Well, congregation, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to 1 Peter 1 through chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, and I'll be reading to us verses 1 through 9, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9. We are studying the fruit of the Spirit, and these are character qualities that are not possible without God. That is, God must produce them in us. The fruit of the Spirit is first love, which we looked at last week, and this week we'll look at joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And to do so, we're going to look at many passages, but I will first read from this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9. This is the word of our God. Let us hear him. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray. A gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all joy. Lord, how easy it is for us to lose sight of this, how needful we are to hear again your word, to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. Lord, we recognize we need this, your word. We need your voice. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this, the preaching and teaching of your word, your word, which is we are so needful of. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you want to be happy? Now, in some ways, that's a silly question. Doesn't everybody want to be happy? Everybody wants joy. And yet, sadly, I'm aware, and I'm sure you're aware too, this question is often used to draw people away from the greatest happiness and into sin. A binge watch tonight and sleep in tomorrow. Forsake your covenant of marriage, find a new lover, or please yourself in any way you choose. Cut off your family, quit your job in order to satisfy your itch. Indulge yourself with drugs or alcohol. Deny yourself no pleasure. Abort your child. Why? Because don't you want to be happy? Now, I hope we as Christians see through such foolishness. That's the reasoning of people who don't truly know happiness. Christians are people who know true joy, who know lasting happiness. Or at least we should. So perhaps I should ask, do you have joy? Are you happy? I suspect that if we took a moment to pause, many of us, even as Christians, would have difficulty saying we are. And as such, I encourage us to listen to this sermon. Let the Bible's teaching on joy challenge and delight you. Because after all, don't you want to be happy? Be happy with God. Now, first, I want to point out that God is happy. Let's start with God. We should always start with God. Last week, looking at love, we saw that the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. We're talking in this series about the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit is from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what do we learn about joy when we look first at God? Well, it may surprise some people to learn that the Bible speaks repeatedly about God being happy. For instance, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Paul speaks in 1 Timothy 1:11 about the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Blessed in both of those verses, I know we often think about that word blessed as having some ultra spiritual connotation. But biblically, the word means happy. God is happy. God has joy. Or we could think of the first reading, Zephaniah 3, I will rejoice over you with loud singing, with shouts of joy. This is God. God is joyful. And there are other familiar passages such as Matthew 25:21, enter into the joy of your master. I'm sure there have been people who have read that and said, well, wait a minute, is God really joyful? Well, obviously he is, if the scriptures describe him this way. Or Psalm 16, which we sang earlier, full joy is with you, with God. Do you believe that? When you think of God, do you think of him as filled with joy? Or do we think of him as stern and dour? How do we think of God? Our Shorter Catechism asks and answers, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, which is a great answer. It's theologically accurate, but it doesn't mention joy. And so I got to remind you, even as our catechism is good and right, it's not complete. It's not comprehensive. It's a summary of what all the scriptures teach about God. Our larger catechism does better. God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and it goes on from there. Blessedness meaning happiness. God is infinitely happy. God has a happiness that depends on no one else, on no circumstance. Why? Because God is happy to be God. God delights in himself. And lest you hear that and you think, well, wait a minute, that there's something sounds wrong with that. Let's be reminded that God must be delighted in himself. He is the greatest and highest being. He is righteous and good. He is just and merciful. What is there not to delight in him? God is so good that it is morally wrong not to delight in him. In fact, if God were not to delight in himself, there would be something deficient in his delight, and there's nothing wrong with God. God is perfect, and therefore he must delight in that which is glorious and perfect. He must delight in himself. He delights in himself because he is so good. In and of himself, depending on no one else, God is happy. And furthermore, that's not selfish for this reason. That is that he is triune. The Father delights in the Son. The Son delights in the Father. The Spirit is delighted that the Father and Son are delighted in each other, and he himself delights in each of these other persons and delights in them delighting in him. And that is that God delights in his delight forever and ever because he is so happy in himself. And yet not only is God delighted with who he is as God, delighted the Father delighting in the Son, the Son delighting in the Father, God is delighted to do as he pleases. Psalm 135, 5. No one can make God do something He doesn't want to do. God is never blackmailed or under duress, which means that there is a sense in which everything He does because He wants to. He does because, for the sheer reason that it pleases Him. We actually see this most profoundly in Deuteronomy 28:63, where He was warning of curses on disobedience. He said, "As the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you." There is a sense in which God delights in everything He does because it is done according to His infinite wisdom, for His good pleasure, because He wants to. God is happy not only being who He is, but doing whatever He wants to do. How do you respond to that? Does it thrill your heart to know that no matter if the rain is falling, no matter what you hear on the news, no matter how your day was at work or how tense your personal relationships might be, no matter what ailment you are presently suffering, that there is a being that is filled with happiness and joy that cannot be exhausted and will be throughout all eternity, forever and ever, rejoicing without fail? Does it thrill your heart that God is happy? Well, friends, we see this joy in God in His Son, Jesus. Let's see His joy in Jesus. As Jesus was foretold, Isaiah 11:3, His delight, that's Jesus's delight, shall be in the fear of the Lord. Or Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Friends, what I'm telling you is that Jesus delighted in the Father, not just as God and in eternity, but as the God-man, as one of us who walked this earth in time and space. He delighted in what? He delighted in God. He delighted in obeying God. Jesus was filled with joy, not just because He was God, but because He knew and served God, and that gave Him pleasure. And by the way, the Father continually delighted in Jesus, at Jesus' baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration. In those crucial points of our Lord's ministry on this earth, the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well," what? "I'm pleased with Him." The Father had pleasure as He looked at everything that Jesus did. Jesus Himself could say, John 8:29, "I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." And yet, friends, you know as well as I do that it was this, among other points of tension, that became the real reason why the Pharisees hated our Lord Jesus. They hated that Jesus had such a close relationship to the Father. It may be a shock to hear that people would respond with such anger and jealousy to so pure a joy and delight. And yet they did, as many do today. They reviled Him and got Him arrested and tried and convicted him of trumped up charges so that they could murder Him on a cross. And yet even then, Jesus' joy was not quenched. Jesus willingly laid down His life. John 10:18 says, "No one takes it from me." Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down, my life, of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There's that joy again in what His Father's doing. And that means then that Jesus willingly went to the cross. Jesus delighted so much in obeying His Father that He delighted even in that. Now, this is not to say that this was easier, that this came as pleasing to His senses. But it is to say that Jesus truly meant it when He said, "Not my will, but yours be done," Luke 22:42. Jesus chose the joy of obeying His Father and going to the cross, even if it did mean going to the cross. To Him, that was more joy than anything else. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. Friends, consider how this shapes our understanding of the love that Jesus showed us. We looked at love last week, I know. We looked at how self-sacrificial love is. Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. I love you not merely for what I can get out of you, but I love you for your sake and for the glory of God. Pleasure in what God desires. And that means that we would be wrong to pervert that Christian love, that self-sacrificial love, as if it were a joyless love. Wrong to pervert it into thinking that Jesus was taking joy in suffering, as if he were leading us to love suffering, pain, sorrow, and affliction, as if those things were good in themselves. Some people have perverted Christian teaching to say, we like suffering. We like being unliked. We get a perverse joy out of that. That's not what the teaching is that was Jesus' joy. Jesus had a joy in going to the cross, not because he loved the pain of the cross, but there was a greater joy. That means that despite sufferings, there is a joy that overshadows those things. It is a joy that such sufferings cannot quench. It is a joy that sees in those things a context that at its focal point is so full of delight that these sufferings only contribute then to the joy. It is the joy that overshadows. It is the joy that is the focus. It is the joy that then enables that selfless love we talked about last week. As we looked at John 15 last week, there we saw Jesus not only talking about love, but talking about joy as well. Jesus the vine is talking about this love of laying down his life. And yet, what did he say? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Remember, what's Jesus's joy? My joy may be in you. That your joy may be full. And that tells us many things, dear ones. But first, it tells us that joy is not the absence of bad things. Jesus' joy was robust enough to get him to the cross and through the cross. And that then shapes how we understand joy and Christian happiness. I don't need to tell you that we live in a world that can't imagine being happy while at the same time suffering or enduring trials. We live in a world that wants to run from trials. As soon as that made me uncomfortable. Let me go to something else. Let me distract myself with something else and find another pastime. I just don't want to do that. And yet God tells us in his word, Romans 5:3, we rejoice in our sufferings. James 1:2, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. When your car breaks down, when people mock you for the sake of Jesus, when you get sick or you have loved ones who get sick or suffer long afflictions, these are times to rejoice. We are to count such experiences as opportunity to lay hold of what James says is all joy. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that our joy is in those sufferings, is in those trials, is in those bad things themselves. In both passages I just cited, there is good that those sufferings will produce. For instance, Romans 5:3 says, we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. Or James 1:2, count it all joy when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What we see then is that there is greater joy in the things that God will accomplish than sorrow at the trials which he uses to accomplish such things. How could we not be joyful if we believe that God is using this and that and indeed everything to make us like Jesus and that his joy in us be complete? Friend, Christian friend, brother, sister, If you are not joyful, and I were to ask you why you're not joyful, and you were to tell me a dozen things, you're to list them out, a bunch of trials that you're going through right now, and I were to point out to you, well, why should those things stop you from being joyful? And you were to look at me sideways and say, what planet are you on? Remember these verses. Believe God's promises. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit because it requires faith to believe God's promises. God tells us that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And that good is the greatest good and highest joy there could possibly be, that we be conformed to the glorious image of Jesus Christ. Friend, do you believe that that is what will truly make you happy? If you're still looking at me sideways, consider a one-verse parable that Jesus told. Jesus said, Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Imagine that with me. A man who's going through all his possessions, he's selling them to the highest bidder. Everything has to be collected, every last item in his estate. It all must go. Those of you who have recently packed up all your household belongings and moved know this is no small undertaking. This actually can be a tremendous burden. I moved 8 months ago and I never want to move again. But notice, he does this in his joy. I'm getting rid of everything I have. Woohoo! Why? Why? It is because there is a treasure that is far, far more precious than every single thing he has. There is something he delights in more than makes the loss he presently suffers completely and utterly worth it. Friends, the world looks at Christians as unhappy people. And that in part is because we don't join them in their fleeting delights. We resist the flesh which they gratify, but it is not because we have no joy or that we delight in somberness. It is because joy comes in the morning. It is because there is a greater joy in God than anything this world has to offer. It is because we have counted the cost and find the treasure of knowing God and serving him forever and ever as better than the best 70 or 80 years you could have in this life and hell forever afterward. And that, yes, includes all the suffering, the loss, the trials, persecutions as well. Jesus said, Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. He's talking about persecution. Leap for joy. Or Mark 10:29-30, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, brothers and houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Friends, joy does not consist in the absence of strife. The Spirit can bring forth this sweet fruit of joy despite the trials that you have faced, now are facing, or will face. But how? How can God's joy give us delight now? Well, one way we delight in our suffering is, as mentioned, we are growing in Christian character. We delight that we are being made more like Christ. And this is the Father's delight to do. The Father loves conforming us to the glorious image of His Son. And as we come to love the things He loves, we delight then in these things too. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to grow in endurance and steadfastness and wisdom and patience. Lord, I want those things, and whatever it takes, yes, whatever it takes, I want those things. Those give me joy because they give you joy. And so God, whatever it takes, bring those things that I may be joyful in your work and in Christ and in you. And yet there are other ways that our joy is manifested in our present lives. But one is that we, as Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1, that there is an inheritance that is left for us, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, yes, that's the life to come. That's eternity with God. Yet I want to tell you, friends, that that's not just a joy that's awaiting you then. That's a joy for you now. If you were to receive news today that you were actually the first on the inheritance list of a grand billionaire, and there's this great inheritance that's going to be yours, but there's a time thing. You won't get it today. You'll actually get it a week from now. Would you suddenly say, oh, I can't be happy at all? What would you say? You'd be joyful. You'd be joyful at the news. Why? Because that's coming. It may not be here today, but there's joy today because of what you know is yet to come. Friends, that is the joy of heaven. Or John 16:24 talks about joy, a different joy, a joy in prayer. Jesus said, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, how does that work? Well, for one, Jesus gives us certainty in our prayers. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father be glorified in the Son. So that then connects us to that eternal happiness of God that I first spoke about. God is delighting in the Son and delighting in answering those things that we ask in the Son's name. The Father delights to do such thing because we ask in the Son's name. The Son is delighted to bring those things to the Father as He ever lives to intercede for us. There's joy in the Trinity that somehow we are swept up into as we pray. As we pray for things that the Spirit enables us to pray for, things agreeable to His will. Well, there's joy also as we think of intercessory prayer. A verse I'd like to point out to you, 2 Corinthians 1:11, you must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. There's a verse that's got a lot going on to it. But the basics of it is that Paul wants many people praying for him, not because he thinks that you can somehow get a crowd and pressure God, like we could vote God into doing something God doesn't want to do. That's not it. No, Paul delights in knowing this is a prayer that will be heard. It will be answered. He wants others to pray for it so that they can share in the joy whenever God answers that prayer. Friends, this is drawing us into that delight. It's drawing us into that eternal delight because the Father delights in hearing these prayers. The Father delights in answering these prayers. We then get the delight and joy of not only sharing in these prayers, praying for things that aren't specifically for us, but rejoicing that God hears them, God answers them, and He glorifies His Son in them. And this is what John Piper talks about as a joy multiplying unto all eternity. As we delight in offering the prayers, we delight in the prayers being answered, we delight in God, and God delights in us, and we delight in Him delighting in us, and He delights in our delighting in Him, and that goes on forever and ever, to all eternity. There's a final example of delightful delight, as there is joy in other Christians growing in Christ. Philippians 2:12 says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. John has this same joy, 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And friends, that was not just the joy of the apostles. This is the joy of every pastor, every Christian servant. Every one of us rejoices when we see other Christians growing in the Lord. Friends, your elders delight to hear professions of faith. delight in seeing true repentance from dead works and trusting in Christ, to see the body building itself up in love, to see Christians serving one another, to hear how God is using the trials in your life to glorify His name. And there are ways that we are growing in God's joy. These are all ways that we're growing in God's joy. Does not God delight in doing these things? These are joys that the world does not understand because they do not know God. Now, friends, I'm looking at the time and seeing that there's so much more I want to tell you about joy, but I'm just not going to be able to finish. I've gotten halfway through this sermon. There's another half. But I think there's enough to say here. There is joy in the Christian life. And if up until this point you have seen your Christian life as a drudgery, if you have seen this as all a great burden on you, friend, I want to peel back the curtain and say there's something you've missed that is glorious. And friend, how could it be that we could maybe strap on or pull up our bootstraps and try to press on in being Christians and not have this joy? It's just unthinkable. And so come to God. Come to see these treasures that are yours. Come be happy as you see the happy and glorious God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that there is true joy in the Christian life, and Lord, that this is something that can't be exhausted, something that we will never know the depth of, and yet we do benefit from it now. Lord, give us joy in prayer. Lord, give us an eagerness to intercede for one another. Give us a joy in those heavenly rewards that are yet to come. Lord, not just in the rewards, but in being with you in heaven forever. Lord, give us this joy in the midst of various and many trials we face. And Lord, may this then be a joy that our neighbors would come to. That they would come and be happy. Happy with you, the glorious and great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.